Can I have some of your water?
Sure.
Okay. We share germs. When we approach Scripture, as we do each week, and if you approach Scripture at home on your own, it's always, always important that you read a verse or a passage in its bigger context, rather than just yanking little stories or little snippets here and there. And so just to set a little bit of the bigger picture for today, we remember that we, in the church year, this is called the season of Easter. Oh, now here's a trivia question for you. How long is the season of Easter? How many days?
One.
We're doing this just for Ms. Mole. In the church year, the season of Easter is how many days? 50. It's 50 days. And what's on day 50?
Pentecost.
Penta, 50 days. And so between Passover and the first feast of the new season of the first fruits in the Bible was 50 days. And it was that feast of the first fruits. And that's the Pentecost sermon. And I won't go into that today. Anyway, it's the season of Easter, and so in our lectionary readings, many of the readings will bring to light something about resurrection as a theme. But it's a theme that's not just about Jesus' resurrection on that first day of Easter, but it's about life and light that emerges as what Richard Rohr talks about, the universal sacred theme that is seen in nature here in the time of spring. It's a universal theme of resurrection and of life and of transformation and of change. So today we come again to the book of Acts. And if you, is anybody reading along with me? Okay, so the very first page of the book of Acts, the title there is The Acts of
Apostles.
Right. Luke is the writer of this, The Acts of the Apostles, and it's stories about what's taking place as the ones sent, which is what apostles means, the ones sent into all the world. But beginning with that very first chapter and what happens in there, I would like to change the title of the book of Acts, if I had the power, and really call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the actions of the apostles. It's really a book about what the Holy Spirit is about and doing in the creation of the church through those different people. So last week's story came from the chapter 9, about Paul on his way to Damascus to round up those new people and followers. And on the way, he has a transformative and a sort of a resurrection story himself in what we call the conversion of Paul. Peter and Paul kind of figure as main characters often in this story. So right after the conversion of Paul, it says, the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace for a little while, living in fear or reverence of the Lord and comforted, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers, it says. And then it says, now Peter went here and there among all the believers. So that's the little in-between part that comes to where we read today. So are we ready for the reading?
Amen.
All right. Holy ground. Listen for the word of the Spirit that's speaking to the church. And as you listen, wonder who or what is this story about. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put them all outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and he said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. Now, this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what's the story about?
Resurrection?
Who's it about?
Tabitha.
I'm choosing to call her Tabitha today because I can't say her Greek name without saying Dorcas. Okay. So it's about resurrection. It's about Tabitha, Dorcas. Any other guesses?
Peter?
Well, we want to kind of focus in what? No.
The work of the Holy Spirit.
The work of the Holy Spirit. Good, good. Let's keep all of these in mind. The scripture reading for today begins now in Joppa. I have to stop right there. Joppa. I'm curious about Joppa. It's a town that has popped up a couple different times in scripture. It was a significant town. In fact, some think it's probably one of the oldest seaports in the world, perhaps, on the Mediterranean. There it was that ships came carrying the cedars of Lebanon from Tyre and Sidon and Cyprus to build the temple in Jerusalem, which was about 35 miles inland. Know anything else about Joppa? Seaport? It's where Jonah got on a boat and ran away from God before he had that storm at sea and ended up in the water and in a fish and that whole story. Next week's Acts story is about Peter who here he is in Joppa, and he's going to be called from Joppa to go over to Caesarea, north about 30 miles, to the town there where Cornelius is, and it's one of my favorite stories about inclusion, because the Greeks get to be part of the church then. But that's next week's story. So present-day Joppa is now called Jaffa, seaport town, and it's surrounded by Tel Aviv. So in this seaport town, because it was seaport, there's a mixed community of people, of both Jews and Greeks. Therefore, Luke, a Greek man, doctor, he says her name in both the Hebrew or the Aramaic and in the Greek, Tabitha and Dorcas. Because different readers are reading this and somehow they all know who she is, Tabitha. Luke, the writer of the story, we remember, is a doctor. And from his writing of the gospel story of Jesus, he is drawn to healing stories, to people who are sick, to women, to those who are on the margins of life. So here's Tabitha, Dorcas. Was she married, I wonder? Mother's Day? There's no mention of husband, there's no mention of children. She was well known. She was named both Greek and Aramaic, so she was well known in that community. She was well loved, probably because she loved well. Devoted to charity, it says. Love. Love in action. A seamstress. Maybe she had a knitting group. Devoted to good works. Perhaps she was so well known because she didn't pick and choose who she was going to go to, but the poor, the widows, the Greeks, as well as the Jews, knew her. So what was made her so beloved? I mean, people can hand things out to other people, but still not be so beloved. So I wonder about her character, kindness, generosity. Women were rarely mentioned in the Bible, let alone named. Luke called her a disciple. There was a disciple named Tabitha. So what made her a disciple? Are we all disciples? We kind of say we're all disciples. But was she a disciple in a different sense? Had she known Jesus? We don't know. Was she called a disciple because she was a follower of the way? Was she a clergywoman? Was she a minister within that community? Well, this Tabitha became sick. So sick that it led to her death. Not due to old age. It was an upsetting loss for the community. So you know how the community may have felt. Have you lost anyone? Have we lost anyone in this community lately? Have we lost anyone lately? She got sick and died. Sickness, what was it? Do you know someone with heart disease? Do you know someone struggling with cancer? Third stage kidney, was it? What's going to happen? The loss, the unexpectedness, or those who we have lost due to depression that has led to suicide. Unexpected grief. Tabitha was well loved by her community, so they tenderly took her body and washed it, put it in an upstairs room. All these little details to say they washed her. They put her upstairs. I don't know what all of those mean, but these little details are pretty interesting. And then what do they do? Oh, Peter's over there in that next town over about 13 miles. Let's call Peter. What were they expecting? Peter, who had been here and there among the believers, is called. Come without delay. Were they thinking that he might fix this situation? They had heard in Lydda that there was a paralyzed man that he had healed in Lydda. Did they think maybe he would come and raise her? It doesn't say. Maybe they wanted him to come and do the funeral eulogy. Or were they just looking for someone to comfort them? Peter came. And what he found there were not professional mourners paid to cry, but the widows who showed all the things that Tabitha had made, all the love symbols, all the sacred gifts of her saintly ministry. So that makes me wonder, what was Peter thinking? Had he met her before? Or was she kind of unknown? We don't know. Did he even know these people here in Joppa? What did they expect of him? Perhaps he felt a little stressed by their expectations. So he put them all outside. He put them outside the room, and he prayed. What was he praying for? Healing? What do I do next now? How do I address this situation? What was going on inside of Peter? Was he praying for strength or wisdom or God's intervention? We don't know. But then he said, "Tabitha, get up." In Aramaic, it's "Tabitha, kum." Some years before, Jesus had said, "Talitha, kum," to Jairus' daughter, little girl. Talitha means little girl. Tabitha means gazelle. I wonder, was Peter repeating Jesus' words, repeating a story that he had already lived with Jesus? Tabitha, kum, based on Talitha, kum. Was he doing what Jesus told him to do? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of my people. Follow me and do what I do. So she opened her eyes. Peter helped her up, and he presented her alive. Resurrection. So it's the story about this woman of good works, deeply loved, pillar of the church in Joppa. Is it about Peter, a miracle worker? Is it about the Spirit at work? And I wonder to what degree we have to have as a main character here the community of faith. A congregation that practiced resurrection. In this story of healing is a group of people who don't have names, but here's a group of people who have known brokenness, who have known suffering, who have looked face to face with death. One writer about this passage calls this community a place of communal intercession. I kind of like that, communal intercession for wholeness. The congregation in this town was probably small. I don't know, maybe this size. I don't know. But it was a place of resurrection and hope. They had reason to believe in life. They had heard stories about life. They had reason to believe in God, who transcends birth and life and death. And so together they used their resources of, oh, there's a guy over here that we know. They used their resources to gather together to bring some healing and restoration to their faith community. So I'm thinking that this story is yes about Peter and yes about Tabitha and yes about the community of faith, all empowered by the Holy Spirit and the acts of the Holy Spirit at work in all of them together. It's a story of people who stood together, wept together, prayed together, hoped together, unafraid to wade into each other's lives in transformative ways. Communities who tend to one another in loving well and who are devoted to good works. Communities that support one another, who give generously to those in need, who grieve authentically, are communities that practice resurrection. Practice resurrection, the power of the Spirit. Richard Rohr says, "The resurrected or the risen Christ is not a one-time miracle, but the revelation of a universal pattern. Love is the energy that sustains that universe, moving us towards a future of resurrection. We do not even have to call it love or God or resurrection, and still the work will be done." So, here's your work now as we share in a little time together. For a few moments, Let's consider together how individually and corporately we as a community of faith are practicing resurrection in tangible ways. When we start to name them, then we know them. So, think about it. And tell me. The garden. So, we need to name that a garden that grows fresh food, that grows fresh relationships, that resurrects a broken community. It's practicing resurrection. What else? Hygiene pantry practices resurrection as it gives out shampoo and toilet paper and deodorant and helps to bring some dignity to people.
Yes.
It's practicing resurrection.
Supper house.
Supper house.
Yes.
How is it practicing resurrection? Feeding. Feeding, 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 and whatever we do to anyone in need, we do. And we bring life. And maybe more than here's your food, that character, like I imagine Tabitha to have, the character of love, the character of generosity, more than just the tunic or the clothing or the food or the shampoo, in how we are in relationship is practicing resurrection. Children in worship downstairs is practicing bringing life and hope and direction to our children. When we attend to those who are suffering, when we think of and pray for those in the hospital, struggling near and far, we are hoping. We are lending hope, and we send out into the universe. What do our prayers do for Kendall in Texas? Heal? Someone says curing and healing are not the same. Medical people, is that true? It's not the same? So to cure, it's gone away. But to heal, heal has a broader scope. And so we pray for wholeness and healing. I want to suggest that you think about what you do individually as well. I believe that every thought, and here I'm not always so good at it. I've said a number of times, I'm a much better preacher than I am a doer of what I preach. Just my confession. Every positive thought, every helpful word, every generous act, every love extended brings life. And it's a practice of resurrection. In fact, getting out of bed in the morning to face whatever sorrow or joy or unknown is an act of practicing resurrection. Even taking the next breath, if we are attentive to it, is practicing resurrection as we live into life and hope. So this past week, a man named Jean Vanier, founder of the La Arche community, died. He was a transformative person for Henry Nouwen, if you know anything about Henry Nouwen. He was also a powerful teacher for, I think, for me, for us, in relation to Camp Sunshine that we're part of. He founded the La Arche community, in which it brought together people with many severe cognitive and physical disabilities with more able-bodied people. Not that these people help these people, but these people help each other in that community. And together, that community of Lark helped Henry Nouwen through his difficult times in the way that weak, vulnerable people helped him be human. So in the bulletin announcements, there's this quote that I want to end with: helping each other live. We feel small and weak, but we are gathered together to signify the power of God, that Holy Spirit, acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Who transforms death into life. That is our hope, that God is doing the impossible, changing death to life inside of each of us. And that perhaps through our community, each one of us can be agents in the world of this transformation of brokenness into wholeness and of death into life. So today and always, may we be practitioners of life and of resurrection. Amen.